the same values as the world. And now just a little glimpse of a picture of the early church. Let's remember some things about the early church. For the early church, being in Christ and living in community as Christians meant some radical changes to how people lived. Last week, we saw earlier in chapter 3 that as Christians, our identity is now in Christ. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Or as Paul has written in his letter to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So as Christians, women, children and slaves would now be included as brothers and sisters in Christ, equally loved by God, equally important, equally valued. The gospel brought a unique measure of liberation, freedom to women and to slaves. And the early church were still working out what this should look like, balancing this new spiritual freedom with the society that they lived in so as not to cause scandal and damage their Christian witness as they witnessed to people around them. Remember that for the early church, whole households would be worshipping together. A few households would gather together and worship together. And Paul's letters would have been read out to the gathered community. The entire community would have heard each other's instructions as Paul gave them in his letters. So let's have a look at the instructions. First, Paul addresses husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul was laughing because I said to him, right, Paul, we need to talk about this now. And he thought that was a little bit ironic given the subject matter that we were going to be addressing. But yeah, so when we read these verses from our 21st century point of view, we tend to focus on the part which says, wives, submit to or respect your husbands. I could see Henry even laughing when he saw the passage come up because he knew I would have to talk about it. We might be annoyed or frustrated. Why does the Bible treat men and women differently? Or we might be secretly pleased. Aha, so men are in charge after all. But readers at the time would have been shocked by something quite different than we are. People listening at the time would have expected wives to be told to submit to their husbands. After all, Christians are called to submit to one another. In the letter to Ephesians, Paul tells the whole church, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another in this way is not based on the merits of the other person. It's not to say that the other person is more important or better, or that the one who is submitting doesn't have any say or is subservient. To submit to one another literally means to choose to align ourselves under another in rank for their benefit. Wives should respect their husbands. Look out for what's good for their husbands and their families and not just themselves. They should do this out of a desire to serve Jesus, as is fitting in the Lord. The shocking part of this instruction, though, at that time, would be what Paul goes on to say to husbands. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The men there, coming from the culture at the time, might well have been thinking, what's love got to do with it? Continuing with the thought of all Christians submitting to each other, husbands were to submit to Christ by loving their wives. And this is not just any love. This is agape love. The love that lays down its life, surrenders its rights, forgives offence, and brings life where there was death. This is the love most clearly demonstrated by the cross. This would have been shocking to the audience of Paul's day. Paul is encouraging mutual dependence in the family, both parties wanting to please God and serve each other. In our marriages, if we're married here, are we seeking to please God and serve each other? Looking out for each other, respecting each other, supporting our spouse, not just thinking of ourselves, loving each other and being gentle, not harsh. Next, Paul moves on to parents and children. Maybe you won't laugh so much about this one, Henry, huh? Sorry, I'm not trying to pick on you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Again, it would have been expected that children would be told to obey their parents. But the motivation in this Christian household code is not a demanding and authoritative father who they have to obey, but that the children too desire to please God. Of course, this verse is not telling children that they have to obey parents who are being abusive or telling them to do ungodly things. That would not be pleasing to God. This is not an unquestioning obedience, but a desire to care about and to serve each other. And again, there are two sides to this relationship, and the two work together. Fathers are told not to embitter their children or provoke them to anger. Sometimes, let's face it, our children can drive us a little bit crazy. There can be the temptation to shout louder than them in a way which is really unhelpful. Nagging and belittling can be very damaging to them. If they feel like they can never be good enough to live up to our expectations, they can end up frustrated and discouraged. When children are obedient, it makes it easier for their parents to care for them and look after them well. When fathers don't provoke their children, it makes it easier for the children to want to obey and work with their parents. And finally, Paul turns to slaves and masters. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. We would probably want Paul to go further than this, wouldn't we? And say that slavery should be abolished, that it was wrong. In fact, he set the groundwork for this by stating that slaves and masters are equal and united in Christ, equally valued, equal as people before God. Paul did have radical things to say. Slaves should obey their masters, not because their masters ruled over them, but because they were seeking to please God and serve Christ. They might receive little reward from their earthly masters, but they will receive an inheritance from their heavenly master. As slaves on earth, they would never receive an inheritance like a child of the family, but in Christ, they will receive a heavenly inheritance. As Paul is talking to the whole Christian community, again, there are two sides to this. Masters should provide their slaves with what is right and fair. They might be the master in their household, but actually they themselves serve a heavenly master. We might find it hard to relate to this context. We haven't experienced being a slave or a master, but we can think about this in terms of our jobs in the workplace. Of course, we're not slaves, though we sometimes might feel like it, depending on our work. But we are called to serve Jesus in our workplace, wherever that is. Don't only do what your boss asks when he or she is watching. You're not just serving your boss at work. In everything we do, we should be serving God and trying to bring glory to him. Whatever workplace God has put you in, whether outside of the home or in the home, you can serve him, be people of integrity, work for Jesus, and he will see that and he will use it. Whatever you do, it says, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for people. Think back for a minute over what you've done with your week. Were any of those things done begrudgingly? Every single task is an opportunity to glorify God. In Christ, even the mundane can be exciting because it's all done for the glory of God. And for those of us who are employers or managers, how do we treat our staff? Rightly and fairly, looking out for them, making sure they're a priority as people made in the image of God. Do we lead with kindness and compassion, remembering that God is our heavenly manager? So what about us? Are we ready to let Jesus transform us? And does knowing Jesus affect every area of our lives, our homes, our work, our communities? Or are there areas of our lives which we keep to ourselves and we don't really want Jesus to be a part of? Colossians reminds us that we are the people of God, loved and chosen for his own. We all belong to each other and we're called to serve one another, to please God and to live for his glory. Do people look at my life and your life and see Jesus transforming us to be more like him? I wonder. So let's live our lives so the world around us will see more of God and who he is and what he is like. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are in the work of transforming us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that knowing you impacts every area of our lives. We thank you that we can know that we are chosen and loved, your dearly beloved children. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work. We pray that you would be showing us if there's any parts of our lives that we're holding back from you, or if there's any parts of our lives where you want to be at work, moving, transforming. We want to make you the Lord of our lives, and we want to serve you in every place that you put us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.